Amen. Acts chapter 16 from verse 16. Now it happened as they went to pray that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for you're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Have you ever had one of those days? You know, those days that you wish just never happened. The days where you wish you could have just stayed in bed. You never had to get up. You know, those days that everything that can go wrong seems to all happen at the same time. And you say, "Well, what do you mean days? You know, I have weeks like that. I have months like that." And yes, guys, I know that as a church, we've been through a lot these last few years. It's been a tough time. I think for us, culminating last Friday with both Ridley's dad and my dad going to be with Jesus in the same day. A day when you think, "You got to be kidding me. Really? This is happening?" The time when you feel as if everything is against you. You know, those days when you feel like the bug and not the windshield. The day when you get sick, you get fired, you know, the car breaks, and then even at the end of the day, there's no toothpaste left. You know, that kind of day. This is the kind of thing we see happening right here in our text. And we know it's not by accident. The word of God is never by accident. This is God's word for us this morning. And I hope it will encourage you. So last time, Paul and Silas started out on their second missionary journey. They were led by the Spirit. They were traveling westwards. And then Paul said, "Let us go to Asia." And the Spirit said no. And then Paul said, "Well, let us go north into Bithynia." And the Spirit did not permit them, if you remember that correctly. So they were being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that brought them to Troas. And where they received this vision of the Macedonian man who said, "Please come and help me." And this led them to Luke. And to meet Timothy, you know, all those beautiful things. And God, by his Spirit, opened up then the continent of Europe to them, you know, as they got to Philippi, leading them every step by step until they got to this lady called Lydia and stayed at her house. And for the moment, things were great for them. They had a ministry before them. They had a place to stay. They knew it's where God wanted them to be. And then they woke up to one of those days. If you're taking note, suffering in the spirit. God's message in God's timing. And we want to look at what God wants us to know this morning about suffering. The first thing you can write down is the attack of suffering. Look there again at verse 16. It says, now it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So they went to prayer. We don't know how long they were staying there at this stage. We don't know what day this was that they went to prayer. We just knew they were on the way to prayer, and on their way they met the slave girl, it says, possessed with the spirit of divination. So their day started out with a demon-possessed girl. You think like, great, this day is going to be interesting. But that word divination is an interesting Greek word. It's the word puthon. That's where we get python from. You see, and python was that serpent in Greek mythology who guarded the oracle at Delphi and then was later slain by the so-called god Apollo. And then the Pythia was the high priestess at the temple of Apollo who served as its oracle during this time. And so maybe if you're a computer programmer, you're saying like Python, Delphi, Oracle, wait a minute, that sounds familiar. But not to get sidetracked, this Pythia or Oracle at Delphi was arguably the most powerful woman in the ancient world, seen as the most powerful woman in the sense of shamanism. So divination here really speaks basically of a witch communicating with the so-called Apollo through the spirit of the serpent. This is not a good thing, and this is the same spirit that they're talking about that they claim was in her. And it says, she made her masters much profit by fortune telling. So this ability of hers was bringing lots of money into the pockets of her masters. And I always wonder, like, why do people go to fortune tellers, to tarot card readers, to all that kind of nonsense? Well, first of all, look at what it says, fortune tellers. People are looking for fortune and fame, and it promises that secret occultic information, a behind the scenes look into something that other people don't know about. They're looking for answers to issues in their lives, and they're drawn to these predictions based on secret knowledge. And I can tell you at this point that most of those psychic fortune tellers out there are fake, but stay away from all of it. Stay away from all of that, anything that has to do with any occultic connection, because that's an open door for the devil into your life. You see, this whole thing is demonic, and that's what we should understand. Demons have knowledge of many things. They can't read your mind, but they've been along for a very long time. They know many, many secrets that they can tell those who call upon them. But all that we need as children of God is God's word and God's Holy Spirit. You know, God even tells us in his word in 1 John 4:1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Look at verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. So in the Gospels, it's so interesting that when demons encounter Jesus, they always cry out. You know, and as maybe like in Luke 4:41, where they cry out, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You know, in a very same way now, when the demon inside this girl encounters Paul and Silas, this demon cried out, you are the servants of the Most High God, and you are the guys that show us the way to salvation. It's very interesting. So snake girl here, she spoke the truth, but it was like mockingly. You know, it's not just what you say, it's the way you say it. And Paul could discern the demonic right here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So Paul was getting troubled. It says she did this for many days. This demonic testimony of Paul and Silas's ministry and their message just went on and on. Every day they would go out, you know, this is what the girl would be saying. And Paul became greatly annoyed, greatly troubled. He didn't appreciate this free demonic advertising campaign. And he said, well, why not? It's free. It's the truth, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, although the information for the moment may be the truth, it may be correct, but the source and the association is completely wrong. It's demonic. You know, you never ever want to give the devil an open door anywhere, especially not in ministering together with you, not to join you in ministry. You see, you cannot believe what a demon says. The one moment he may speak the truth, the next moment he may lie, and you will know the difference because that's one of his weapons. The Bible tells us in John 8:44, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. That's exactly how he catches so many people in his web of deception. It's like fortune telling, tarot cards, Ouija boards, all those kind of things. Stay away. Watch out, because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He does that to deceive people. Let me tell you, all the satanic things, in the beginning it looks beautiful. It looks like light. It looks like everything that is good. But very soon, he turns the tables around. You know, so Paul and his team, they don't want to jeopardize the ministry on one side. I think maybe that's why they allowed this to happen for such a long time. They didn't want to do anything that's going to disturb the gospel, but they also didn't want any association with Snake Girl. Because, you know, like I said, the good feelings may last for a moment, and then the enemy shows his true colors. He twists the whole thing around for his purposes, and that's what you don't want. And so Paul, one day, he just looked at her. He said, he commanded the spirit in the name of Jesus to come out of her, in the authority and the name of Jesus Christ that he's been given. And it says it came out that very hour. It came out immediately. And that's the power of Christ displayed through Paul right here. You know, Jesus said to us as Christians in Luke 10:19, he said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You see, Christ is the one who delivers us from the enemy. We should not be afraid. 1 John 4:4 gives us such an assuring verse. He says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in us? The Holy Spirit. That's God, the Holy Spirit, who gives us this power. Verse 19. But when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. The devil now uses the situation to manipulate the whole thing. Now he tries to turn it around against Paul and Silas. And they seized them. This is merciless because they didn't care about the girl. They had no feelings for the girl whatsoever. They were just sad that their money, the profit that they were making from her, is now got no future anymore. So they dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace called the Agora because they seemed to be the leaders. And besides, they were the two guys who seemed to be Jewish among this group. Verse 20. They brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Now, this is very vague charges they make here. They basically labeled them as troublemakers and they called them these Jews. You know, there was obviously a racial thing happening there. Verse 21. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. So they assumed that they were not Romans. Because you know what? Roman citizens had rights. This is the attack from the enemy, very skillfully now accusing them of causing a riot, of bringing some kind of unlawful religion there. And so they were accused wrongly. They were implicated unfairly. Because guess what? That's the way the enemy fights. Look there at verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. This is crazy. Now the whole mob was incited by their religious and their racial prejudice against these people whom they didn't really know. They just said, they're Jews, you know? They shouldn't be challenging Roman law or Roman customs or anything like that. But neither Paul nor Silas was doing any of that besides the fact that they were actually Roman citizens. It's exactly what's happening in our world today. All across the globe, there's this racial and religious hatred that's like makes no sense. It's demonic. It's like fire and dynamite, and it's spreading everywhere. And then it says the magistrates they tore off their clothes and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. So they reacted rashly. They were in a rage. They didn't investigate. They didn't do their job at all. And this is the attack of suffering, because now Paul and Silas are suffering wrongfully. They are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, it's wrong. You have to remember, yes, it is wrong. But remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:14. He says, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And you say, what do you mean? And he was just echoing his Lord. You know, Jesus himself said in Matthew 5 verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this brings us to the first important lesson, I think, that God wants to show us about suffering here this morning. That everything that happens to you is allowed by God. You should know that. Nothing ever slips by God because he knows all things. That means when you're suffering, or even when you're attacked with suffering, it's because God is allowing it to happen. And you say, what? Why? You know, we get a little glimpse behind the scenes of this in the life of a guy called Job, or Job. He was a very upright man in the Old Testament. And we read that one day Satan came before God, and God says, where do you come from? Not that he didn't know. And Satan says, well, just cruising the earth, you know, just looking for people to destroy, you know, what I do every day, because that's exactly what he does. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But just don't freak out about that verse, because at the very same time, God's word tells us in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. You see, God's got it all under control. We must never forget for a moment that God is sovereign over everything, over all things. And so God looks at Satan and he says, so have you seen my boy Job? And Satan says, of course I've seen him, and of course he's doing great, because you've got a whole hedge of protection around him. You're blessing him. You know, of course he will be well. It says in Job 1 verse 10. And God says, okay, I will take the hedge away. I'll take my protection away. So give it your best shot. He says to him in Job 1:12, all that he has is in your power. And so the devil goes and he brings unbelievable suffering into Job's life. But you know what? It's only by God's permission. He cannot do it otherwise. Job says in Job 1:21, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worships God. He says, the Lord is the one who takes, the Lord is the one who gives. And you know what? We get another glimpse later in the life of Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul tells us something about a difficulty in his life. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You see, here we learn two very important things about Paul's thorn in his life. First of all, it was given to him. It wasn't something that he came up with, something that he manufactured himself. It was given to him by God. The word given there is the word granted. It's the word committed. But the second thing we see is it was a messenger of Satan to beat him up. God didn't do it, but God allowed it. And there's a big difference there. Why? Lest Paul should be exalted above measure. You see, Paul received this amazing revelation from God. And because God cared for Paul, and because all the glory should always go to God, God allowed this to be in his life for that time. And so I want you to always remember as a Christian that everything that happens to you is allowed by God in your life. Because he is a good, good father. He's the best father that there is in the whole universe and beyond. And at the end of the story, we see that which Satan always intends for harm, God always uses for good. You think about someone like Joseph. You remember all the stuff that happened in Joseph's life. Everything that unfairly happened to him. All the suffering that he went through, being rejected by his brothers, being sold as a slave, and eventually ending up in jail in Egypt. And at the end of all of that, Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 50 verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. That's why earlier in the book of Acts, when Peter and the guys were beaten in Acts chapter 5, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name in Acts chapter 5. That's exactly what's happening here now to Paul and Silas. They are beaten and stripped. Look at verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So they were giving a severe flogging. You know, the Jews had this rule where 40 lashes would probably kill a guy, so you would make minus one. So you would like do 39 lashes maximum. The Romans didn't have a limit to the number of blows. So it just says many stripes, uncountable amount of stripes by beating them with rods. That's crazy. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:23, speaking about his life, he says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently." That's exactly what happens to them here. Prison. After being severely beaten now, Paul and Silas were imprisoned, and not just anywhere, but in a maximum security cell. Look at verse 24. "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." This is Paul's first clash with the Roman authorities, the Roman officials. And it really goes from bad to worse, because first there's demon girl, then they are beaten mercilessly, their clothes are ripped off, then they get to a maximum prison, and then they get tied in the stocks. This is a crazy day. You know, the stocks, you sit with your arms and your legs in this wooden block. It's like a torture device. I mean, besides the fact that your back and your limbs and everything starts aching after a short time, this is just a crazy thing to be in. You can't move your hands. I mean, think about it. I was thinking, like, even if your nose itches, like, what can you do? You know, it's a torture device. Now, remember what we talked about last week, the contention between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, you know? And now we see that Paul had a point, because Mark probably wouldn't have been able to cope with the situation at all. But we know that Mark needed restoration. So that's why God allowed Mark to go on a different missionary journey with Barnabas, his cousin, and that's why he sent Paul and he gave him Silas, a guy who could be with him in this thing, because God knows exactly what he's doing. God is allowing the circumstances in our life for our own good. If you're taking note, number two, the response to suffering, look there at verse 25. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." This is almost like an unexpected surprise to us reading this verse. It's not what you expect. They are sitting there singing songs in their darkest night. How did they handle their terrible day? Their response to suffering is prayer and worship. Isn't this a beautiful thing? It's just like Job. You know, this is powerful. Let me tell you, this is true Christianity. Rejoicing in the face of horrible circumstances. But this is a power that we have to realize that we don't have in ourselves. This is not of us. The power to rejoice in suffering. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that He supplies us. You know, anyone can sing when the sky is blue, when the sun is shining, when the grass is green, when everything looks a-okay. That's a time for everyone to sing. But how do you sing when they tear off your clothes, when they beat you severely, and they throw you into prison? How do you sing when you fail miserably in life, when your health deteriorates, you know, when you're diagnosed with some kind of serious sickness, or when you face unemployment, or you face marital difficulty, or broken relationships, or even bereavement? You know, when both your dads breathe out their last breath in the same day. You only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. Only by knowing who God is, by trusting in His sovereignty, only by living for Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 8, "I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." You know, we look at Paul's life and we see a heart, a desire for Christ in such a strong way. Philippians 3:10, he says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." You see, only when you're living truly for Christ, when you're truly filled with the Spirit, can you stand in a time like this. And of course, they were being treated horribly unfair. But let me ask you this, does their circumstances change anything about the truth and the reality of who God is? No, of course not. They were worshiping because they knew that God was with them even in their prison cell. And this brings us to the second important lesson we have to learn about suffering this morning, is that God is with you in your suffering. Always. He's always with you. You see, Paul and Silas recognized that the same God who opened up the door for the gospel to go out into Europe now, the same God who led them to Lydia and saved the whole household, the same God who gave them power over the spirit of divination, was the same God who allowed them to be in prison at this very moment. They knew that God was still God inside their prison cell in the same way that he was God on the outside of the prison cell. So they worshipped him for who he is. Because guess what? God never ever changes. He is immutable. He doesn't change from circumstance to circumstance. And they were singing now through the night. They didn't sing like a good night song and then went to bed. This sentence is an imperfect tense. It means they were continually singing, you know. And then it says, and the prisoners were listening. You know, I bet they were. What a testimony this was. You see, bad days only get worse for those who do not know Jesus Christ. So all these guys are in there for a reason. They're sitting there, they're listening to these guys, and they're thinking to themselves, it's midnight. What's wrong with these guys? Why are they singing? What do they have to sing about? And it's like such a great witnessing opportunity. Because, you know, from a human perspective, I've done this many times. We think that if God only supplies in this way, for that person, what a wonderful testimony it will be to the people around him. If God only heals that person miraculously, what a great miracle he can bring out of that. What a testimony it will be. But then again, we have to remember what God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We must never forget that God knows infinitely better. Let me tell you, it's a far greater testimony of God's power when he's right there with you in the hard times, in the suffering. That makes other people look at you and say, why are you singing? How can you be singing at a time like this? And the answer is because Jesus is alive and he is my Savior. You know, can I introduce him to you? 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ is both our Savior and our perfect example, even in suffering. You see, suffering or hardship or even prison can be a great ministry opportunity. We think about Paul's ministry to the Philippians specifically. It's always involved a jail cell, it seems. You know, when he wrote the epistle to the Philippians, he was writing from a deep, dark dungeon, waiting for his final appeal before Caesar in Rome. That's the last time he wrote to them. And what did he write about? Remember, he wrote the epistle of joy. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, what a testimony of God's greatness and God's power, that he's always with us, even in our suffering. If you're taking note, number 3, the purpose in suffering. Look there at verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. This is amazing. This is clearly a supernatural thing that's happening here. It's not just the timing, but also the doors opening, the chains falling off. This is amazing. But the bigger miracle, I think, may have been that no one tried to escape. Everyone stayed right there. They were just thinking like, man, we want to see what's happening here. This is not natural. You know, we see these guys singing and then this earthquake, so we're staying around to watch. And I think Paul and Silas could have reasoned in this moment, you know, since God allowed the doors to be open and all these things to happen, this is a time for us to escape. But at the same time, they were being spirit led. They were there for a reason. They knew God didn't allow anything just for no reason whatsoever. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because under Roman law, if you are guarding a prisoner and you lose him, that's capital punishment. The punishment would be death. And so this guy just thinks, they're all gone, you know? I'm going to be killed anyway. I might as well kill myself right now. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. So Paul assures him like, hey, don't do anything stupid. No one has escaped. Everyone is right here. By walking in the Spirit, by being led by the Spirit, Paul and Silas were more concerned with others than with their own freedom, than with their own comfort level and those kind of things. And this takes a great discernment right here. Because the circumstances scream out, escape, now's the time to escape. But then the Holy Spirit in his still small voice tells them, no, stay. We have to stay behind in this prison. And think about, you know, they were not in Europe to sightsee. They were not on a world tour. They were there to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. And this was an amazing opportunity that God gave them. Verse 29. Then he called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. It's interesting to me that people always cry out for light when they find themselves in darkness. And here we have Paul and Silas, and they knew the light of the world, Jesus Christ, even as he's proclaimed in John 8, verse 12. He fell down before them trembling. He was more shaken by their love and their compassion and what was happening there than by the earthquake. You know, he knew there was something supernaturally happening here. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He knew they had what he needed. He recognized the real deal. You know, he always recognized a real Christian when you see one. He saw them handling their circumstances. He heard their singing in the night. And so God allowed them to be in these circumstances because he wanted to save the jailer. That's one of the reasons. So let me ask you, what suffering, what circumstances do you find yourself in right now? Are you trusting God in it? I think what Corrie ten Boom said so beautifully. She said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. And this brings us to the third important lesson on suffering here this morning. And that is that God allows no pain, no suffering without a purpose. That's very important. I remember in the late 80s, you know, when I started to go to gym, you know, there was this big slogan out there, no pain, no gain. I think that's largely from Jane Fonda's. The aerobics was big at that stage, the Arnold Schwarzeneggers, those kind of things. And that was a slogan to motivate the people in the gym. And think about it, it's absolutely true. It really helps only when it hurts. The thing is, you could take it easy, you know, but then there's no real benefit for you whatsoever. And it's like that in many things in life. So because God, as a loving father, he knows what's the best thing for his children. We need to learn to trust him. You see, Paul wasn't suffering because he was in sin. Exactly the same with Job, by the way. But because God was busy with him, he was working in his life. And like I've said to you many times before, you don't become a great sailor when you sail on a calm lake with a light breeze. But you learn to sail well in the storms of life. That's where you learn to handle yourself and the boat very well. Think about Paul's thorn in the flesh we spoke about, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The thorn was something that hurt him. The thorn was something that humiliated him, and it's something that restricted him. Must have given him so much frustration. And we read that three times he cried out to God. He said, God, please take this away from me. And God, as a loving father, said, no, Paul. Why? God said to him in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, God displays his power, not in the absence, but in the presence of weakness. That's a powerful lesson to learn, but a very difficult thing to learn. And the thing is, God won't dump it on you. You don't have to worry about that. God will gradually introduce you to these things at his perfect timing when he feels you are ready. It's always in his timing. You see, Paul's life was filled with suffering. And it was all in God's timing. He describes some of the circumstances in his life in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. You read that and you think like, that's crazy. Why? It was all for his own good. Because with God, suffering always has a purpose. Just like you may be facing a deep and a tragic and a difficult time of trial and suffering right now. You know, and some of us may have just entered into that time. Others of us may have been in there for quite a long time. But what God wants us to learn as a child of God is that no pain or suffering is without purpose. And here we see it, you know. This guy cries out. He says, what must I do to be saved? And this is the most important question that you can ask. He needed to know that he was lost before he realized that he needed someone to save him from that situation. Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So I don't know if Paul and Silas were still like hanging in the stocks. I don't know, because it doesn't say anything about the stocks opening. It just says the chains fell off. But they are sitting there and they're answering him. It says, you know what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. This is the good news. This is the core of the gospel. Salvation by grace alone that you receive by faith alone. That's how people get saved. You know, some people take this verse and they say, no. This is promoting a way too easy way of salvation. Other people, on the other hand, they say, see, you don't need to preach repentance to people whatsoever. Well, Paul didn't tell this guy he needed to repent because he was clearly in repentance. His whole life, all his actions were showing that he was in repentance, even as it says in James 2, verse 18 to 20. And so Paul says to him, you need to believe. That's the Greek word pisteo. It means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to. It's not just an intellectual belief. It's not something that you just say in your mind. It's a life change. It's like when you're about to jump out of the plane. That's the trust you put in your parachute that is going to open up when you jump out. You know? And he says, you and your household. Now, this is not a weird doctrine that says all your children will automatically get saved when you get saved. You know, that's not what it's speaking about. This is more like saying, when you and your family believe, both you and your family will be saved in the same way. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So now they had the opportunity. He says, believe, but then they gave him the word of God to him and all his family. That's what they needed. They needed the gospel. You know, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So now it's probably the same guy who beat them, you know, he's now caring for them. He's washing off the blood of their stripes. This shows such humility. This shows a heart of repentance. And let me tell you, who can do a thing like this except our Lord Jesus Christ, except God? That's the power of the Spirit of God to turn a guy like this around into a Christian of humility. And suddenly, like immediately, everyone gets baptized in his household. They, again, like every time in the book of Acts, they first heard the word, they were first believers, they believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. You know, people take this whole household thing every time and they say, see, his whole household got baptized. You see, there must be babies in there. And that's a serious assumption to assume that there were babies in his household. You know, very clearly it says that they all heard the word, they all needed to believe before they could be baptized. Look at verse 34. It says, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You see, there's the evidence. Everyone in his household believed. That's why they were saved. That's why they were baptized. It always goes in that order in the Bible. And so this guy went from fear and suffering to rejoicing. He went from fear and suicide to peace and inner joy in Christ in a very, very short time. That's what salvation in Jesus Christ does. You see, God was faithful to fulfill his purposes through the suffering of Paul and Silas. You know, we can't always see God's purposes. Sometimes we can maybe see one or two, but God is always working in so many different levels at the same time. But God has a purpose in our suffering. That's why he allows it. That's why he enables us to bear our trials. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that verse, of course, goes with John 15:5 that says, without Christ, I can do nothing. That's that living in dependence upon God, and then whatever comes your way, you'll be able to face that with the Lord. You see, our spiritual well-being, our growth, our progress as God's children is of far greater importance to God than our physical comfort and then our earthly well-being. It's the heavenly above the earthly. It's the eternal far above the temporal. And you have to understand that. So when we are in our pain and our suffering, and we cry out to God, God, please take this away. God, please don't allow this to happen. Then we're really asking God to take away the very thing that He allowed by His purpose in the first place. The thing that is for our own good and for our own growth, and it may even be for someone else's salvation or for someone else's growth. You know, there is such great freedom, and there's no greater peace than understanding what God's sovereignty really means. Knowing that God knows, and He knows the best for you. He's in it all with you. He's allowing all of this for you because He cares for you, because He loves you more than anyone can ever love you. And we need to understand that. The last one, if you're taking note, number 4 is the end of suffering. Look there at verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let those men go. So now after ministering to the jailer and his family, they willingly went back to prison. So they're back in prison. Isn't that amazing? They're like, okay, let's go back, you know, because obviously they're expecting us to be there. And the magistrates now say, well, I think we've scared them, you know. We can let them go now. They've learned their lesson, so please get them out of our town. We don't want them here at all. Verse 36. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace. So here we see the sovereignty of God and also the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit. Because think about this. If God freed them the next day from prison, then why did He send the earthquake and loose the chains and do all those things the previous day? Obviously not to free them at that point. You know, but to bring salvation to the jailer and his family. God had a greater purpose in all of this. And here's the last important lesson we want to learn about suffering this morning. That there is an end to godly suffering, and it ends in glory. You know, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5 verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. 1 Peter 5:4, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, through godly suffering, we are being perfected for glory. Even the Lord Himself, we think about Jesus, our Savior. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2 verse 10, it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus knows. He's right there with you in those things, and He knows exactly what you're going through. Romans 8:18, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So remember, in your place of suffering, there's an end to that. And it will end well. It will end in glory. Look at verse 37. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Paul says they've treated us despicably. They've degraded us, humiliated us before everyone. That's completely unfair. And we are uncondemned Romans. This is the first time of a few times that Paul actually appeals to his Roman citizenship. You see, we have to understand that only a very small percentage of the population of the great Roman Empire were actually citizens of that empire. The majority were slaves and other kind of Gentiles. So as Roman citizens, they had a right to a fair trial. You see, their civil rights were recognized, and here it was violated. And so plus there was a death penalty for beating a Roman or even binding a Roman citizen without a trial. It was a serious error. And so you think, like, why didn't Paul mention this earlier? Because he was led by the Holy Spirit of God, because he was living for the bringing the gospel to the lost people. So this might have kept them out of prison, if you think about that. As Pastor Chuck said so very well, he said, walking in the Spirit doesn't take us out of reality. It allows us to function in reality with optimum effectiveness. And now after all of this, after everything that God has done, now Paul says, there's no way they're just going to secretly put us out. Let them come themselves and get us out. And Paul turns the tables on them here now. Because Paul and Silas were wrong. They were beaten, but they had the victory in real fact. And now they were going to have the last say. Look at verse 38. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. That means they had great fear. They had the death sentence hanging over them right here. This was punishable by death. You know, and their thinking was, we thought we were just beating Jews. We didn't think they were Romans. Just shows their hearts. So wrong. But remember the big picture always. We know how it all ends. It all ends in glory, and it ends with Jesus Christ judging all unrighteousness. Revelation 21, right at the end of the Bible, verse 7 to 8 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Understand this. One day, all suffering will end. And Jesus will vindicate his people for every wrong that was caused against them. 2 Corinthians 1:5, Paul says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So now they realize what happened. They realize the truth of their Roman citizenship, and suddenly they act like politicians. They're like, hey, sorry, sir. We are so sorry, sir, but please just leave us. Please just leave us. Please just go away from us. We are so sorry. Please don't, you know. And so this situation now gave the church some leverage, some advantage, which was a good thing. Paul's heart was so knitted together with the Philippian church, I think more than any other church, and this sort of opened up a little bit of leeway for them in this area. The last verse there says, so they went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Just like we will one day leave this prison, this place of suffering where we all live now as Christians, and we will enter, you know, the house of our Father. And it says they saw the brethren, they encouraged them. This means by this time there was like a little church already. There were brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ in Lydia's house. And the interesting thing is now, who encouraged who? Paul and Silas. The ones who were beaten, the ones who were suffering, they were the ones now encouraging, ministering to the others. Because they've gone through that suffering victoriously, now they can minister to others. They have that knowledge, they have that understanding, they have that compassion. And you can ask yourself, was it all worth it? Let me tell you, all suffering as a Christian will always be more than worth it in the end. Always. And it says, then they departed. And as they left Philippi, guess what? Now many, many more people were saved. We don't know how many more. But we know at least Lydia and her whole household. We don't even know how many people that was. And we know the jailer and his whole household got saved. So as Peter said in 1 Peter 5 verse 10, he says, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, and this we also know, that in our suffering, we have a God of grace. And God's grace is always available, and God's grace is always enough for us. And it says God's grace will even perfect us in the end. So for every mountain that you have to climb on this earth, for every river, crazy river that you have to cross, in everything that you go through, every part of suffering, God's grace is sufficient for you. That's why Paul's greatest desire was to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I think the best part of suffering is that you get to know God. You really get to know God. And so know that in your suffering right now, that God's allowing it, he's with you. That God has a purpose in it, and that it will end in glory with Jesus Christ. I just want to close with 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 11. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh."